There's nobody that can match the love of Jesus. He's no doubt the champion. If you have your Bible, let's go to 1 Peter 3. We're going to continue here in our series in Peter, and I'm almost hesitant to give this message this morning because it's entirely addressed to saved people, but I'm going to try to make an application to those that do not know the Lord as well. But I want to preach on how we need to be ready always. Be ready always as Christians. In 1 Peter 3, we're going to read verse 13 through verse 17. 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I know that you're aware of every single person's need here this morning. Lord, only you know every heart, every thought, every need, every circumstance. And so, Lord, I know that I'm in need of your leadership this morning. I'm in need of the Holy Spirit to guide and to lead. I'm thankful, Lord, that for your word that we have before us today. Lord, I'm asking that you would be glorified today in your word. Lord, that you would take these truths that we learned today and change us, Lord. Transform us. Lord, help us to be the kind of Christians that we need to be, the kind that you want us to be. Lord, we want revival here at Bible Baptist Church. We want to see your power manifest, not only before us today and as we look at the Word of God, but we want to see it in our hearts and our lives. And we want to see your hand at work. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you might do a work today in each and every heart, Lord. I pray especially for those that do not have any hope of eternal life, that do not have any certainty or assurance of where they're going to spend eternity. And Lord, I know there's so many like that in our world today, people that are hopeless, people that don't have any hope about things getting better in their future. They don't have any hope after death. Lord, I pray today, Lord, that I can be able to give them that hope that's found in Christ. Lord, as we see right here in your word, Lord, that I'd be able to give an answer for the hope that is in me. Lord, I'm thankful that you've given me a lively hope. Lord, you've given me salvation. Lord, you've done so much for me. I'm so grateful, and I want you to do the same for those here that do not have Christ, do not have hope. And Lord, I pray for your people that are gathered here, Lord, that you'd help me to be able to encourage them to be a bold witness for you, Lord, to be a kind of witness that would be effective in sharing the hope that we have in Christ. Lord, this is an area that all of us, we struggle with. Lord, I pray that we would learn something today to help us to overcome those struggles. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just say in the last four messages that we've looked at in Peter, that we have looked at our purpose as strangers and pilgrims on earth. We are, if you are a believer in Christ, you're a stranger and pilgrim. This world is not your home. And it's a world that's hostile toward Christians. Even though we may not be experiencing that here in America so much, it is still a culture that we live in America that's not favorable toward Christianity. In fact, it seems like more and more it's becoming more and more humanistic and godless as we go along. But I want to remind you of something I said a few weeks ago. If you're not living for something worth dying for, then you aren't really living. I think that's what most people want today. They want something that's worth living for. But see how I switched it around. If you don't have something that's worth dying for, you're not really living. There's something that we have as believers in Christ that's worth dying for. Peter that wrote this epistle, he died for the faith. Tradition tells us that he was crucified upside down on a cross because he did not want to be crucified like his Savior. He didn't think he was worthy to be crucified upright like Jesus. And so he had him turning upside down. So the one writing this epistle and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit was one who, though we know he denied Christ the night of his crucifixion three times. We know that he failed there. But later, he became one of the most bold witnesses for Christ. When you look at Acts chapter 2, it was Peter that stood up and preached on the day of Pentecost. It was Peter that God used to bring 3,000 souls to Christ. The very one that said to that servant in the palace, "No, I don't know Christ." And even cursed. Three times he said that. I don't know him. Completely denied the Lord out of fear for his own life. And I'm wondering if Peter, when he wrote these words, if he was actually thinking back to his experience there while Christ was being tried to be crucified. See, Peter learned something through that. He had something to help us because Peter knows that we're all made of the same flesh and blood. We all struggle with this of witnessing to others. But as we were talking about our purpose these last 4 weeks, we were talking about that we're to live in such a way, we're to live such a life to make Jesus both believable and beautiful. We're to show forth the praises of Him who had called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We're to shine forth His excellent character. We're to shine forth His glory. We're to shine forth His praises. That is our purpose, to make Him beautiful by the way we live our lives. And we talked about it in our individual lives, whether it's submission to human government, submission to our masters. We talked about marriage. We talked last week about in relationships within the church itself. And Peter now makes it clear in these verses that if we live in that manner, then it's going to provoke some responses from the world around us. When we live in submission to Christ And we live in such a godly manner that he prescribes in these previous chapter 2 and early part of chapter 3. If we live in that manner, there are going to be some responses that come out of that life that we live. And Peter is saying that we should be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So some of the response is going to be is that people are going to want to know more. They want to know more about the hope that we have, because remember, these people, they were going through tremendous, tremendous suffering and persecution for the faith. They were scattered abroad throughout the Roman Empire because of Nero's persecution. And Peter's saying, as you go out there and you live such a life that people can see how beautiful Jesus is by just looking at your life, your godly life, they're going to want to know more. They're going to ask you, how can you have such hope when you've lost everything? You've lost you were kicked out of your hometown, you lost your job, you're scattered abroad, and many of you have even died for the faith. Your brothers and sisters have died for Christ. How can you have hope in such suffering and pain and persecution? So that's going to be one of the responses that we're going to get when we live this way. People are going to be asking us a reason of the hope. Now I want you to notice in verse 13, as he begins, he says, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? If we follow that which is good, if we do what he prescribed, if we live our life in submission to human government and authorities and submission to our masters and in submission in our marriages and church, and we do what's right and good, for the most part, generally speaking, you're not going to have a lot of trouble or problems. Now, don't get me wrong what I'm saying. I'm not saying you're not going to have tribulation or something. What I'm saying is, let me give you an example. You obey the speed limit. You're not going to be troubled by the cops with getting a ticket. You're not going to be pulled over. I mean, who can harm you if you're doing good? I mean, if you're obeying the law, you're driving down the street, you're obeying every law. Your registration is current, and your driver's license current. You're obeying the speed limit. Who can harm you? I mean, so generally speaking, yes, if we do what's right. Peter's saying, who can harm us? It's almost like he's saying, too, that remember in Romans 8:31, if God be for us, who can be against us? But then we come to verse 14. Notice that word of contrast, but. But. And if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But, you know, Peter, though generally speaking, you know, if we do what's right, we're going to have a pretty peaceful life. But Peter also realized that sometimes we're called to suffer. We're called to suffer for righteousness' sake. So don't be surprised when you live for Christ. When you follow Christ, don't be surprised if the responses are not always positive. The responses are not going to always be, well, tell me more about your hope. I want to know more about why you're so hopeful in such hurtful times. How can you be so hopeful? It's not going to always be that. Sometimes it's going to be persecution. You're going to have people reviling you, mocking you. And so Peter wants us to be ready for that. You know, I kind of want to give a disclaimer for this message because, you know, I really don't feel qualified to preach it. And I'm not saying that I'm not qualified to preach. I know God's called me to preach. I know God's equipped me to preach. But what I mean is this. What Peter's writing about here, I've not experienced. I've never been kicked out of my home. I've not had my home confiscated by authorities. I've not been separated from my family because of my faith. I've not been imprisoned. I've not been beaten for preaching. I'm not experiencing any of those things. And neither have you. So when we look at this passage, sometimes we really, you know, it doesn't speak to us as it could. If I were an underground Chinese pastor that just came out of prison because of preaching the gospel, and this was an underground Chinese church, and all of you here were at great threat for being here, threat of arrest, threat of losing your possessions, threat of going to a Chinese prison for no telling how long. If we were in that state right now, I'm sure that I'd be able to preach this with such passion. You know, when I preached on the prayer of lament a few weeks ago, that was with such passion because I had gone through that. But this, I'm like, Lord, I've not experienced this kind of persecution. But even though, I want to say this, even though we have not paid that kind of price for our faith, we all have faced fear in witnessing to people about Christ. So as Peter's writing to these strangers and pilgrims of the first century that were experiencing great persecution for their faith, I believe these same truths apply to us today, whether we're facing torture for our faith or it's just we're nervous about telling somebody about Jesus. You know, in my ministry of over 27 years, I have found that there's basically three problems in Christians witnessing for Christ. Three things that keep Christians from being effective witnesses for Christ. The first one, the fear of man. Fear. Most Christians never witness because fear. The second one is, I see wrong attitudes in witnessing. Pride, arrogance, arguing over doctrine. That's another problem. Now, I'm talking about people that are witnessing, but they have the wrong attitude in witnessing. There's a pride and arrogance about them. There's self-exalting rather than Christ-exalting. Just wanting to be right, win the argument. But then I found a third problem is when a Christian's trying to witness and they don't have a good testimony for Christ. In other words, their life doesn't back up what they're saying. Those are three things that I see that are wrong or problems in witnessing today among Christians. And guess what? I'm fortunate because Peter addresses those three things in these verses. I'm thankful that Peter addresses these three things. In verse 14, he begins addressing the fear of man. In verse 15, attitudes in witnessing. Verse 16, our testimony in witnessing. And he gives one key to overcoming these three problems. We'll come to that key in just a moment. I don't want to give it to you right now, but there's one key Peter gives us to overcoming fear. Overcoming wrong attitudes and witnessing, and having a good testimony for Christ. You know, as he talks about in verse 13, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. You know, first response I want you to see, the first response that we should give towards suffering, by and if you suffer. And by the way, suffer, I looked this word up, and it speaks of a painful experience. And so I believe what he's talking about here, that it's going beyond verbal. You know, in the previous verses, he talked about not rendering railing for railing, or evil for evil. I mean, he's talking about physical suffering, because this word suffer means painful. It speaks of something that's painful, a painful experience. I realize that words can be painful, but I believe what he's talking about here is going beyond the verbal and it's getting into the physical. Physical persecution. Our first response, Peter tells us, is to consider ourselves blessed. I want you to notice that again. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. The Greek word for happy, makarios, is translated many times in our Bible, blessed. Blessed. What he is saying is, consider yourself blessed when you suffer for righteousness' sake. Consider yourself blessed. You remember what James said? If you turn over just a few pages to James in chapter 1, I want you to look what James says in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. See, our response to suffering is very, very important. Peter's telling these people that were being persecuted, that were being scattered about, these people that were experiencing some painful, painful persecution that was costing them for their stand for Christ. He's telling them how to respond to it is to realize you are blessed by God. Happy are you. Blessed are you. You know, that's not the response that we would expect, is it? Usually we're going to be asking ourselves, if we were in those shoes, we'd be asking, what have I done? What have I done wrong to deserve this unfair treatment? God, haven't you seen the good that I'm doing? How I've served you, how I'm following you? God, why are you allowing this to happen? Why did you allow me to lose my home? Why did you allow me to be separated from my family? Because of my faith in you, because of the good things I'm doing. No, we are to count it all joy. We realize how blessed we are. And you'll understand that more as we get into the message and look at that one key. We're going to look at one key in a little bit, but you'll understand more how we can come to that conclusion or that response to suffering. But he goes on and he says in this verse 14, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. His second response he says for us to have is don't fear man. Don't fear what man can do to you. Consider yourself blessed by God. And next, he says here, don't fear. Don't fear what they can do to you. And again, when we come to this one key, you're going to find of how you can come to that conclusion response. But I want to just refer you to what Jesus said in Matthew 10:28. This is what Jesus told his disciples when he sent them out to preach. He says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What he's saying, Jesus is saying, don't fear man. Fear God. Fear God. Fear God. So he's telling us, if you suffer for righteousness, so you're doing good, you're following that which is good, you're following after righteousness, you're following Jesus Christ, and if you suffer, he says, count yourself blessed. And don't be afraid of what men can do to you. Don't be afraid of their terror, nor be troubled. But I want you to look in verse 15. Instead of fearing, what does he tell us? But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. I want to tell you that this is the one key that you've been waiting for me to share with you. This is the one key that will help you overcome the fear of man. This is the one key that will help you have right attitude when you're witnessing. This is the one key. The one key to help you to live a life that backs up what you're preaching and sharing with others. This is the one key that's going to help you to be ready always to give an answer for every man that asketh the reason of the hope that's in you. This is the key. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Well, I can tell by the look that I'm getting back that some of you got question mark, like, what does that mean? What does that mean? I'm glad you asked, because now I can preach more. In Isaiah, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 8, because Peter actually is referencing a passage here in the Old Testament in Isaiah 8. In verse 12 and 13. Now, he's not quoting this word for word, but this you're going to see that this is where Peter's getting his message. In verse 12, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. In other words, there were people that were saying that there's a conspiracy going on and so on and creating fear in people's hearts. And so he goes on, he says, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Now, does that look familiar? That goes with verse 14 in 1 Peter 3. Don't fear their fear. Don't be afraid. But look at verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. This goes with what Peter said there in verse 15. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. But I like verse 14. Look at this. And he shall be for a sanctuary, and for a stone of stumbling, for a rock of offense, to both the houses of Israel, for a gin, for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It says he shall be for a sanctuary. For those that sanctify the Lord, he's going to be a sanctuary to them. I want to just share some thoughts about what he's saying here. Isaiah is telling us that don't fear man, but fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Let him be your fear. And the fear that he's talking about here is the fear of God. It is not a cowardly type of fear. Now, the fear of man, yes, that's cowardly. When you fear man, it makes you a coward. It makes you want to run. But that's not, I don't want you to think that that's the kind of fear he's talking about when he talks about fearing God. When you look in the Bible, fearing God is like a holy reverence for God. It's an awe of God. Yeah, there's still that sense of fear of God that he could judge us. Fear of God that he is holy and that he is righteous, that he is all powerful. And that he is able to cast both body and soul into hell. Yes, there's that kind of fear, but it's not a kind of fear that causes us to run from him. It's a kind of fear that causes us to run to him. That's what he's talking about here. To fear the Lord. And when God is our fear rather than man, God will become a sanctuary for us, a place we can feel secure, a place where we have confidence no matter who our enemy might be, because God is our refuge, He's our sanctuary. Someone said the fear of God will remove every other fear. The fear of God will remove every other fear. If you fear God, you will not fear man. And what Peter is telling us to do here, don't fear them. Don't fear those who persecute you. Don't fear those who will try to intimidate you. Don't fear them. Rather, fear God. Fear God. Now let's look a little more closer at this. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. It means to fear, to reverence, to hallow God in our hearts, to worship, to set apart as holy. This word sanctify is hagios in the Greek. It's translated holy. It's translated, as we see here, sanctify. It means set apart. And so it's like this. In your heart, set God apart as holy. Set Him apart as holy. Separate God in your heart to where He needs to be. That God is first. It means to give God His rightful place in our hearts. It means that we are to set Him apart in our hearts as the Lord of our lives. To give Him the highest place in our hearts. To consider Him our most cherished treasure. To give Him the greatest honor. To love Him the most out of all the persons and things in the world. All those things would describe what this phrase means, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. It means in your heart, He's to be on the throne. That He's set apart. You have to get off that throne of your heart. You have to let Christ rule your heart. You have to set Him apart, reverence Him in your heart. Worship Him in your heart. Put Him in His place in your heart. Lift Him up and worship Him in your heart. That's what it means. So Peter is saying that instead of fearing man, fear God. If you really sanctify the Lord God in your heart, where you have set Him apart in His place in your heart. And remember, your heart, out of the heart are the issues of life. That's what Solomon said. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of the heart are the issues of life. Out of your heart flows everything in your life. Your words flow out of your heart. Your deeds flow out of your heart. Everything flows out of your heart. So if Jesus is Lord in your heart, if He's enthroned in your heart, if He's in first place in your heart and you're reverencing Him in your heart, you're walking with Him, you're in fellowship with Him, what is man? You know, the psalmist said, Psalm 27, 1, you know, the Lord is my light, He's my salvation. I mean, what is man that I should fear Him? What can man do to me? I mean, if we really know God, that God is, I was sharing in Sunday school, I was reading Psalm 33 this morning that about God's Word and how that He commanded the heavens were made by His Word, and He commanded and it was, and He commanded the seas. Everything was made by God's Word. He spoke, let there be light, and there was light. Everything was made out of nothing. By the very breath of God's Word. Imagine that. When you look up in the sky at night and you see all the stars and I mean, it's just beyond what we can even imagine how huge the heavens are, and to think that God created it by His Word. And we fear man? You fear man? Fear the Creator, not the created. I mean, all that man can do is take your body. He can't take your soul. He can't take your soul to hell. Fear God. 1 John 4:18, John said, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." He said, perfect love casteth out fear. Perfect love. What's perfect love? Perfect means complete. Mature. If we've come to the place where we're sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts and we're loving Him with all of our hearts, mind, and soul, the love we have for the Lord will cast out all fear. I've used this illustration many times, and probably even here in this church. If a mother looked out in her yard, and let's say she lived out in the mountains, and she looks out in the back and she sees her little child out there, and she also notices a bear coming. Now, how many of you are afraid of bears? I'm afraid of a bear. I mean, if I come up on one in the mountains, I'm going to be running for my life. And I'm glad I'm a runner, because if you're with me, I'm going to beat you. You see, I don't have to outrun the bear, I just have to outrun you. No, what's going to happen to that mom? She's going to run out there and save her child. Her love for her child is going to conquer her fear of the bear. Our love for Jesus is going to conquer our fear of man. We love Jesus so much. We've been sanctifying Him in our hearts today. We've been letting Him rule in our hearts. We're not going to fear what man's going to do to us, because our love for the Lord is going to overcome that fear of man. And so I want you to see this morning that sanctifying the Lord in our hearts is the key to overcoming the fear of man. Sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts has the amazing power of turning our fear into boldness for the Lord. It's amazing how that works. Sanctifying the Lord God also has amazing power to turn our fear into hope. Because we look at suffering in different lens. You know, when we are suffering for righteousness' sake, if we're not sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts, we're going to respond wrong. We're going to be asking, well, Lord, why am I being persecuted? Why am I in prison? I'm trying to preach the gospel. If we're sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts, we ain't going to have a worry at all. We're going to know the Lord's in control. We're going to know that no man can hurt us outside of God's will. That if God wants, He allows it, they will. But if not, they can't touch us. We're at peace because we know God's in control. We're sanctifying Him in our hearts. Boy, we don't fear nothing. How do you think some of these missionaries serve in various places of the world, some of them in very, very dangerous places? How do they do that? They fear God supremely. They have no fear of man because they fear God. And you know, when we fear God, we have this, as I said, we look at life through a different lens than we would otherwise. We we see that our Lord, He's in control of the whole situation, the circumstance we're in. And we have hope that God's going to fulfill His purpose. Whatever it is, we have hope that even if they take our life, we have hope that God's going to use our death for Him to bring many people to Christ, or to help many believers surrender to serve Christ. And we have hope that we're going to be with the Lord. I mean, somebody takes our life, we're going to be ushered right into the presence of Jesus. We have hope. We realize we're strangers. We're not tied to this world. Because Christ is enthroned in our heart, we're sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts. And our persecutors, seeing this hope that is in us, there are going to be some that are going to be asking a reason of that hope. How is it that you can have hope when we're about to kill you? We're about to take your life. We're about to kill your children or take away your family. How do you have hope? We can smile and say, because I serve a sovereign Lord who's in full control, and He has power to cast body and soul into hell. You know, I'll never forget when we had missionaries in camp a few years ago. You remember the missionary? He was in Jamaica. Matt Harmon. Not Max Harmon, but his brother, Rex Harmon. And I'll never forget some of the stories he told us of there in Jamaica. I mean, just mind-blowing. Mind-blowing stories. And as I heard them, having been a missionary myself, I was thinking, Lord, I'm thankful that You put me in Ghana, because I couldn't have handled that. But this Rex Harmon, I mean, he had been very, very close to death many times. I remember a story he was telling him, and I believe it was his brother, not his brother, somebody in the church or something. They were lying face down with guns to their heads. They were being robbed. And all the while, Rex is as calm as can be. He's fixing to get his head blown off, fixing to be ushered into eternity, and here he is witnessing to this robber. Telling this robber that, you know, here's what's going to happen. You pull that trigger, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to be with Jesus. But where are you going to go when you die? It made this guy stop, think. The more that Brother Harmon talked to him, this man decided not to kill him and took off. You know, the power of God. I mean, if we're sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts, we can conquer this fear. And this will give us, when we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, He's going to give us an answer. He's going to give us an answer to give those that ask a reason of the hope that is in us. So, you know, I used to look at this passage and thinking, oh, I have to really study my Bible. And that's a good thing to do. Oh, I have to memorize all these verses, and that's a very, very good thing to do, but that's not what Peter's talking about here. Let me just explain a little further. I want you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 21. If you have a Bible this morning, Luke chapter 21. I want to challenge your thinking in what Peter's saying. In Luke 21, I want you to look in verse number 12. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it. Now listen to verse 14. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Now listen to what Jesus said. He said, settle it in your hearts now not to meditate beforehand on what you're going to say. Now, some people would read that and look at what Peter's saying and think, man, that sure is a contradiction. I mean, Peter's saying we need to be ready. And then over here, Jesus said, don't meditate and think about what you're going to say. Seems to be a contradiction, but it's not. It's not. You know, a lot of witnessing today is done out of duty to defend doctrines. It's not a delight to tell someone why we're so hopeful. You see, a lot of Christians today, they've grown up in church. They have inherited the outward motions of the church, of life and morality, of how to live their Christian life. And those kind of people that grew up in church, they can make a case for a doctrine, for what they believe, what their church believes. But they can't make a case for the hope that's in them because they don't have any. I'm not saying they don't have hope of eternal life, but I want you to understand what I'm trying to say. Every day when we go to the Word of God and we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, we're putting God up where He belongs, and we're spending time with Him in the Word. We're not going to the Word to amass up all these arguments or all these verses that we can give as answers to those that would ask a reason of the hope. That's not why we're going to the Word every day. We're going to the Word every day because we need hope that day. We're facing some battles in our life, and we need some hope. And so we're going to the Word of God. God, I see You promised this. I need You to fulfill this promise. God, I'm trusting You to help me. We're going to God every day because we need to trust Him for some of the struggles we have today. We need some hope. I'm not talking about the hope of eternal life. We've got that settled. But I'm talking about just hope in daily life. Sometimes our hope wavers. Sometimes we have fears that we need to overcome those fears. Maybe we're fearing our job is not going well. Maybe our finances are upside down. Maybe our marriage is having problems. Those are common things for all of us, even as Christians. We go through things in life, and why do we need to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts? Because we need help, and we need hope. We go to the Lord every day. We put Him where He ought to be. We put Him first, and we seek His Word. We go to His Word, and when we do that, we earnestly seek the Lord, guess what happens? We get hope. We come away from those times in prayer. I guarantee you, if you spend time with the Lord, you spend time with the Word, you come away, thank You, Lord. I don't know how You're going to do it. I don't know how You're going to do it. You know, before we went into the prayer room, we were burdened. We were full of anxiety and fear, and we were troubled. And, Lord, I don't know how we're going to meet this obligation today, this bill or whatever it is. We're just troubled by it. But by the time we're done praying, by the time we're done searching the Scriptures, and we're telling God about these promises He's given us, and we're talking to God, and we're sanctifying the Lord God in our heart, guess what happens? We get hope. We get up off our knees and we walk out of that prayer room with hope, with confidence that God's going to take care of this. Maybe not today, but He's going to take care of it. I'm going to wait on the Lord, but I'm confident He's going to answer my prayer. That's what we're talking about here. How am I going to be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in me with meekness and fear? Well, when people see the hope that I have today. When they look at me and they think, well, you know, your financial condition is not too good, but you seem pretty hopeful. You're not overly worried about it. I mean, how is that? See, God calls us to tell others the reasons which that very day we have hope in Christ. You see what Peter's talking about? See, we think, well, I've got hope in Christ. I know salvation's secure, but then we never grow in Christ. We've got settled our salvation, but we don't really spend time with Christ. We don't pray. We don't read our Bible like we should. We're just happy we're saved. We're just happy. Well, we're going to go to heaven. And we know our doctrine. We know we could tell somebody what we believe. But listen, you're in the flesh. And when people come and ask you, more than likely you're going to argue with them. More than likely you're going to be argumentative. Because he tells us we're to share this with meekness and fear. Now, where do you get meekness and fear? You get it when you sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. See, sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts is not only the key to overcoming fear, it's the key to having the right attitude and witnessing. You know, meekness speaks of a calm and gentle spirit, a humble spirit. Some Christians are so arrogant, they're so hateful, they're so mean in witnessing to others. No wonder people don't come to Christ. I'm telling you, church, we must have the right attitude. He says, with meekness and fear. Fear here speaking of that reverence for God. Respect. We're not to win the argument. Who cares? We're to win the soul. And the only way you're going to win the soul of Christ is if you have hope. And you share that hope with them. You're not there just to share the doctrine. Yes, that's important. But you're not there just to win the argument that I'm right and you're wrong. You're there to share the hope, give them hope in Christ, to help bring them to Jesus, to win their soul. That's what we're after. And it takes the right attitude. We have to have the fear of God. We have to reverence Christ in our hearts. We have to sanctify Him in our hearts. We have to be hopeful today. Walking with Christ today. If I'm not walking with Christ today, I'm not going to be ready. I can have all the scriptures memorized. I can give an argument. But I'm not ready spiritually. There's been many, many times I've witnessed to people in the flesh. And I didn't win them to the Lord. I may have won the argument. I can win arguments. I took argument and debate in Bible college. I know the principles of argument and debate. I know how to argue a case. But when I looked at this, I realized that Peter is not talking about that kind of readiness. He's talking about a different kind of readiness. Because the key is sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts. It's not only the key to overcoming fear and having the right attitude, but it's the key in having a good testimony. See, he goes on in verse 16, having a good conscience. That whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Having a good conscience, a conscience that doesn't accuse you of wrongdoing. If you're sanctifying Christ in your heart every day, and you're spending time with Him, you're walking with Him, guess what? You're going to be having a good conscience. You know why you can't walk with Christ and walk in sin? I still haven't listened to Brother Justin's sermon yet. I'm waiting. I'm probably going to be preaching on the discipline of confession to add to his, but I want to tell you that even as a pastor, it's a daily basis I'm confessing sins. A daily basis. Daily. Because we're sinful. You know, you could be sleeping at night and you wake up from a dream. You thought, ooh, that dream wasn't, you know, what it should be, you know. Confess it. I mean, there's so many ways that we sin. But most Christians think, well, I didn't commit murder today. I didn't commit adultery today. I didn't steal. So I'm good. But how about how you treated your wife this morning? How about how you spoke to your kids? How about that evil thought? See, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts every day. Put Him on that throne. When you do, guess what happens? You're going to get on your knees and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me, Lord. Help me. You're going to get right with God. And you're going to ask God, Lord, help me to be a better husband. Help me to be a better father. Help me to be a better Christian. Help me to overcome these wrong thoughts that I have. Or help me to overcome the language I may speak. Or help me to overcome whatever it is you're struggling, whatever your besetting sin is. You're going to be talking to the Lord about it, because you're putting Him, you're sanctifying the Lord in your hearts. You're going to be getting things right so that you have a good conscience. And so whenever people come and bring accusation of evil against you, they don't have nothing to stand on. You have a good conscience. You know, the Lord wants us to have a life that backs up our Christian testimony. I see so many Christians, even Christians that will witness, they do it with the wrong attitude, and they don't have the life to back it up. They may know the doctrine, but it's empty. Be careful to maintain a good conscience so there's no truth in the charges that are brought against you. You know, when we suffer unjustly for Christ's sake, having a good testimony, having a good conscience, we're walking after the pattern of our Savior that we're going to come to next week in verse 18. He goes right in, for Christ also had once suffered. It was the just for the unjust. He suffered unjustly. He had no sin, but He died for your sins and my sins. We ought to think about Christ when we suffer persecution, when we suffer unjustly. And you know, the last verse we read, verse 17, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. It's no fun to suffer for your own evil doing, for your own sin. That's no fun. But when you suffer for doing right, happy are ye. Happy are ye. Because you have a testimony. You have a testimony. You can be a witness for Christ. How are we going to be ready always? You know, we can't just sit and meditate and get all of our answers ready. The best thing is just sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Just put Him where He ought to be in your life. Make Him a priority in your life. Put Him first in your life. Make time for Him every day in prayer and in the Word. Walk with Him. Talk with Him. Get hope from Him every day for your struggles and battles. Get from Him what you need to face today so that you can have hope, and so others will look at your life and say, what's the foundation of your... How can you be hopeful in such times like this? And then the Lord will give you the words. Because when you sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, you know what? That's where you get filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about speaking in tongues. I'm talking about filled with the Spirit's power to witness, filled with the Spirit's wisdom. You read in Acts 4, you read about the apostles, even Peter himself, when he was faced with with people and enemies that were seeking answers. He was filled with the Holy Spirit and he gave an answer. It was because he was sanctifying the Lord God in his heart. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, I want you to know that he suffered for you. He suffered unjustly for you. You should have been the one on that cross. You should be the one that pays for your own sins. But he went to the cross, the just for the unjust. He suffered unjustly for you so that God can forgive you of your sin. But you have to come to Christ. You can't just rest on the fact that he died for your sins. You have to make it personal. You have to come to Christ and put your faith in him. The Bible says you have to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want to just assume everyone here has done that, because I'm doubtful if that's true. I'm sure there are some here that have not put their faith and trust in Christ. They might be religious. They might have gone through some religious ceremonies, but they're not putting their faith in Christ. Listen, our life is short. Our times are in his hands, and it could be now, tomorrow, we don't know, but you need to be ready. If you're lost, the message to you, be ready to meet Jesus. Be ready by coming to Christ, trusting him as your Lord and Savior. Christian, if you're saved, you put your faith in Jesus, you need to be ready to give an answer by sanctifying the Lord God in your heart, making him Lord in your heart. Let's stand. Dear Father, as we bow before you today, we're so grateful that your word is full of wisdom. And Lord, you know exactly how to speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you for speaking to me through these words from Peter. But I'm thankful that Peter, he went through some experiences in his life and was able to share this wisdom, these things that you taught him. Lord, that he in turn led of the Holy Spirit to share with us in the Word of God. Lord, for those that are Christians here today, we all face the fear of witnessing, sharing Christ with those who are friends and family and neighbors. It seems like we keep our mouths closed because of that fear. Lord, help us to see the source of it, Lord, that you've said that you've not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind. Lord, the real problem is that we're not sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts. We're not fearing you as we should. Because, Lord, if we truly feared you, we wouldn't be fearing man. God, I pray you'd help us today to sanctify you in our hearts, to give you that rightful place in our hearts, to allow you to be our Lord. Lord, to allow you to lead us to the people that we need to witness to allow you to speak through us, to allow you to enable us to overcome our fear. Lord, it's very practical for us to think about how that we need to just put you where you belong in our hearts. And then, Lord, I pray for those here that are not saved. I pray, Lord, that for those that do not have hope of eternal life, who do not know for sure if they die, they'd go to heaven. I pray, Lord, that, Lord, you'd help them, Lord, to take that step towards you. Lord, we'd be happy to show them from the Bible today how they can trust Christ as their Savior and be assured of it. Lord, there's someone here like that. I pray today that they would come. They would not put it off any longer, but they would settle it today to make sure they're saved. Lord, we're looking to you. We're waiting upon you to work, to have your way and your will. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.